Let's take our Bibles tonight and open up to the 14th chapter of John, John chapter 14. The last couple of weeks, we saw the death of God's love in the giving of His Son. And then last week, we saw the depth of God's love in His distinct care for each one of us. I'd like to continue that thought of the depth of God's love this evening, as seen in His preparation of heaven for us. I think sometimes we just take for granted that heaven is ours because we've received Christ, but we never really give heaven a second thought. Sure, we wonder about what it might be like. That's normal. And we read the book of Revelation and see the description there and try to imagine what it'll be like. But when we try to look at it through the filter that God prepared this for us because He loves us, I think it's a little bit different than we normally perceive heaven. And so I'd like to try to do it that way tonight as best as I can, and hopefully this will be a blessing for you tonight. But we're going to begin in John chapter 14 in verse number 1. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Father, we thank you for this passage of Scripture. What a comforting and wonderful passage this is. As we examine it a little closer this evening, Father, help us understand more fully how deeply you love us, in order that our hearts would be touched to return that love to the best of our human ability, aided by the grace of your Holy Spirit. Well, thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. As we consider this verse, one of the greatest verses on heaven, of course, we understand the setting. This was given to the disciples in the upper room after he had informed them that he would be leaving them, or at least he will in a little while tell them that and assure them that he's leaving another comforter. But nevertheless, it was given to them with the idea or with the intention of preparing them for his departure. And in this passage of three verses, I see at least five different things that tell us about his preparation for heaven for us, that demonstrate his love that he has for us. And the first thing I see in this verse, or in this passage, verse number one, is that as he tells us of heaven, he tells us in order to comfort us. So the first thing I see as I try to view heaven through the eyes of God's love for me, I see comfort. I see comfort. And again, in verse number one, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. When we remind ourselves of the greatest passage on the rapture, which is 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and he tells us that we're all going to be caught up together to be with the Lord in the air and forevermore be with Him. He closes off that passage by saying, wherefore, comfort one another with these words. And so God has told us of heaven and He has prepared heaven for us to comfort us in these days that we live upon this earth. Because He knows that there'll be difficult days and there'll be losses during this time on earth. And those that we care about and those that we love will go on before us. And He wants us to be comforted through the midst of it, to realize that He has prepared a place. And our loved ones are there enjoying it even now. And even though the difficulties here in this life may be very difficult and very trying, and perhaps even taking us to the very end of our rope, He wants us to be assured that there is a heaven on the other side. So much so then the Apostle Paul grasped this concept and grasped this truth from God. He said that the sufferings of this life are not even worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in Him. And so God demonstrates His love for us by preparing heaven for our comfort. And what a comfort that is. Now, I have 9 points tonight, so I'm going to have to move through these rather quickly because I don't want this to be a two-parter. And so the second thing that we see in this passage, in verse 1 we see comfort. In verse number 2, there's at least three different things that God tells us about heaven to let us know He's prepared it because He loves us so deeply. The second thing we see is community. Community. He says at the beginning of verse number 2, in my Father's house are what? We read the word mansions. And we get excited, and rightly so, because God has mansions for us. And we think of well, I'll tell you what I think of. It's kind of silly. But I think of the Beverly Hillbillies. And they're riding in that old jalopy that they drove from, Tennessee? And driving up that long driveway and the mansions in the background. That's what I picture in heaven. Just a wonderful house with plenty of room, very spacious and beautiful. And that's what our minds usually picture when we think of that word mansion. And usually we just read the word mansion, but what's the word that precedes mansion? And this is where I see community. The word many. We're not going to be up there all by ourselves. And even though in heaven there's plenty of room and he could have spaced us millions and millions of light years apart, he decided not to do that. He put our mansions pretty close to one another, because in heaven it's not going to be a lonely place, but it's going to be a place of great fellowship and a place of great joy. And how can we have joy without interaction with other people and with our loved ones? Because I believe the Bible teaches us that we'll know one another in the next life. And so we're going to want a fellowship with our loved ones and with our children and our grandchildren and on down the line, however God has blessed us. And so God, in the depths of His love, when He decided to prepare heaven, He decided to put us all in one place so that we can continue to enjoy one another's company. And we can continue to enjoy interacting with one another. And it'll be so much sweeter than it is now, because there'll be no sin nature. There'll be nothing that separates us from one another. There'll be no animosity. There'll be no arguing. There'll be no disagreements. It'll be wonderful, perfect unity in that community that God has created in heaven. And He tells us to look forward to it. And He tells us that He's done it because He loves us so deeply. A third thing we see in this passage, second thing in verse number 2, right in the middle, He says, if it were not so, I would have told you. We see certainty, the certainty of heaven. I know there are those out there today, in fact, it's a multitude out there today, that believe that Jesus died for their sins and that they need to put their faith in Him in order to be saved, but they have no assurance of heaven. They believe that they could somehow lose their salvation. They forget that God promises to be eternal. They forget God's love for them. And they lose sight of the fact that God intends heaven to be a certainty for you and for me and for everyone else who trusts in Christ. And this is the depths of His love. He doesn't want us ever to be uncertain about that. He wants us to know beyond any doubt of how greatly He loves us. You know, one of the most foolish things that a couple can do when they get married? Because we all get frustrated with each other, and we have our disagreements, we have our moments, but the most foolish thing that can ever be said in the heat of an argument is, I'm leaving or I'll divorce you. That's the worst thing you can ever say. Because we need to have assurance that no matter how ugly it gets, no matter how hard it gets, that person still loves me. It's one of the keys to staying married, is to never say those words. And in the same way, God has given us that assurance of heaven because He loves us so deeply. He doesn't want us ever to think, no matter how far astray we go, no matter how deep in sin we find ourselves, He never wants us to think that heaven is ever in jeopardy. He never wants us to think that we have somehow become separated from His love. And so He wants heaven to be a certainty. He wants us to know that when we leave this world, we'll open our eyes in heaven looking upon our Savior. And so we have comfort. We have community, we have certainty, but we see fourthly, in the end of verse number 2, we see that God demonstrated His love to us, that when He prepared heaven for us, He prepared it characteristic. Now, that's kind of an odd word to use, but the idea behind the word characteristic is what makes us unique. And when we look at the end of verse number 2, he says, I go to prepare a place for you. And I have always understood this to mean that he's looking them right in the eye. And it's almost as if he said, now, the Word of God, of course, doesn't say that this is the way he said it, but he got his finger out. He said, I prepared it for you, and for you, and for you, and for you. And I think what he's saying here, and I've always understood it this way, and obviously I could be wrong because it is in the plural. It starts with a Y, remember? With a Y, it's plural. With a T, it's singular. But I think what he's trying to tell us here is that he has prepared your mansion just for you. I just know mine's going to be decorated in maize and blue. Maybe if you're lucky, you'll get one like that as well. I don't know. God, is, I believe, is preparing your mansion just for you. Characteristic. With your personality, with your desires, with your likes. Just the way you want it. Now, I read this a long time ago, and it's obviously not a true story. But the story is told about a lady who was very wealthy in this life, who died and went to heaven. She was a Christian lady. And in her life on earth, she was wealthy enough to have many hired servants. And as she got up to heaven, she walked by just a tremendous gold-gilded mansion. And her heart picked up, and her eyes beheld that, and she thought, surely, this is where I'm being led. Surely, that's my mansion. And they walked by. And she was a little taken aback, and she asked the angel guide and said, well, whose mansion was that? And it was the butler's, her butler's, because he served the Lord so faithfully and did the most with what he had. And she thought, wow, if my butler has that, I just can't imagine what I have. And as they walked down the avenue a little bit further, another just tremendous, tremendous, all gilded and jewels and everything, and mansion. And then she thought, wow, this one's even more beautiful than the previous one. This one's got to be mine. I mean, if my butler's got one so nice, I've got one that's even better. And this is it. But they walked past it. And again, she's taking a little back, maybe a little more this time, because she was so certain that was hers. And she said to her angel guide, well, whose was that? She said, oh, that's your gardener's. He was just amazing. Everyone who came on your property heard the gospel message, and he was faithful in church and was a deacon and just did so much for me. Was faithful in prayer as he pruned those bushes around your house and everything he did. That was his. And she thought, wow, my butler has a gold-gilded one. The gardener had a bejeweled one. I just can't wait to see what God made me. And they went down the street a little bit further, and there was just a little cottage. Wasn't anything special, just made out of cinder block. And I had some nice flowers around it to make it look pretty, but that's about all that was special about it. And she began to look up the road further to see what comes next when the angel turned up the walk to that cottage and said, here, this is yours. And she was really now taken aback, and she questioned, and she said, well, how can this be? If they have, my servants have such nice mansions, why am I in this small cottage? It's nice, don't get me wrong, she says, but I expect a little bit more than this. And the angel just replied to her, well, the Lord did the best he could with what you sent on ahead. And even though that's obviously fictional, I think there's a lot of truth to that. I think the more faithful we've been, the greater mansion we'll have. And God just seems to imply that with the rewards we'll get. Now, we know those rewards are in the way of crowns, but I think they may go a little deeper than that. He talks about those that are being faithful shining. And we could go on with that. We're not going to spend any more time there. But what kind of mansion are you expecting? What have you given God to work with in heaven? You see, heaven is characteristic, and that's just showing God's love for us. When he prepares your mansion, he's going to do everything he can with what you've supplied. Well, let's move along into verse number 3. Verse number 3. And I've just called this conversation. We've seen comfort, community, certainty, characteristic, and now conversation. What a wonderful verse, verse 3 is, because we look at the others and we say, wow, that's pretty special. But I think this is even more so. And this is the icing on the cake. He says in verse number 3, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you, where? Into heaven? That's not what he says. To your mansion? He doesn't say that either. The presence of the Father? He doesn't say that either. He says, I'll receive you unto myself. And here's a real description of his love, because he's talking about eternity. He's talking about heaven. He's talking about he being the creator of all that exists. He's sovereign over everything. And he says that where I am, there you may be also. What he's saying is, I want fellowship with you throughout all eternity. This ought to make your jaw drop. This ought to make your heart stop just a beat or two, because God, who knows you better than anybody else, even better than you know yourself, and we're painfully aware of our faults, and God knows all that, and he knows all the faults that we don't even know of, and he still loves us this much. And even with the kids, I mean, sometimes you just got to get away from the kids, and you love them just so much anyway, but sometimes you just got to get away. But God says, you know, I love you so much, I don't ever want to get away. He wants us to interact with him. He wants the conversation with us. And so, fellowship, demonstrating his love, in that when he prepared heaven, he did it in such a way that we'll be able to interact with him. And so we find five demonstrations of God's love from heaven in this passage. Let's turn over to the book of Revelation, chapter 21. Let's find some more in the book of Revelation as God begins to talk about heaven. Now in John chapter 14, the key behind that passage was that heaven is an individual place. Here we find it's an indescribable place, as God gives John words to write trying to describe heaven that defies all human language. I think if John had to do this on his own, he would have been at a loss for words. And if it hadn't been for God inspiring him what to write and instructing him, John would have failed, utterly failed. Because heaven is indescribable. It's indescribable in its adornment. Look at verses 1 and 2. Chapter 21, verse number 1. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. Do you ever wonder why there's no sea? Is it because heaven is so populated? Now, they do figures, and they tell you how many people can actually inhabit the land mass of the earth, and it's just a huge, huge number. I mean, I don't even know, I've lost track of how many billion they say are on earth. What are we up to, about 7.5 now from what they say? Last I heard was 7, so I'm guessing. But anyway, this earth can hold so many more, but they tell you, you know, we need to go down to half a billion, 500 million they say is the max, and they're just lying through their teeth. But anyway, if you take away the seas, imagine how much more room there is to inhabit. Now, I don't believe in heaven that, well, I was going to say there won't be any skyscrapers, but there will. The new city is a skyscraper, just massive. But I don't think there'll be any apartment buildings where people are stacked right on top of each other. I think we're going to be spread out. And what does a mansion imply? It doesn't imply that your property line ends 2 feet or 3 feet from your house either. So we're going to be spread out, and there's going to be plenty of room because there's no sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven. Notice this, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And so we see it's a place of adornment. All because God loves us when he prepared heaven. Think about what he's adorned this earth with. That's just simply passing away and has a stopwatch clicking that one day is going to run down and it'll all be dissolved. But when he created heaven, he created a permanent, eternal, everlasting place. And just imagine the beauty that he's going to try to describe in the verses that follow. Because he loved us. And he did so much in that creation of heaven to help us enjoy it and help us understand who he is. And so as we move down to verse 11 and 12, we read, having the glory of God, talking about heaven, about the New Jerusalem, having the glory of God, and her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal, and had a wall great and high, and had 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. Jump down to 14, and the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And he that talked with me had a golden reed, and he measures the city. Move down to verse 18. And the building of the wall of it was of jasper, and the city was pure gold, like unto clear glass. And the foundations of the wall of the city were garnished with all manner of precious stones. And it goes on and lists the different precious stones and all of their beauty and all of their color. Down to verse number 21. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Every several gate was of one pearl. And the street of the city was pure gold, as it were transparent glass. And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon, to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it. And the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it. Jumping down to chapter 22, verse 1. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bear 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. Description of how God has adorned heaven for our enjoyment, for our awe, for our worship of him. All of this is designed to glorify him. And we'll spend eternity doing just that. And as we looked at it from chapter 5 this morning, as all of heaven will spontaneously worship, that will be the scene for eternity on end. And yet they'll never grow any weariness from it. They'll never grow any boredom with that. It'll all be fresh and all be new and it'll all be exciting because we'll understand that God died in order that we might enjoy these glories of heaven. And we'll be struck for all eternity with the beauty of this city. Because God loved us so much that when he prepared heaven, he adorned it in this manner. A second thing we see here in the Revelation passage on heaven is, I just called it, audience. Very similar to what we saw in John with the conversation that God wants to have fellowship with us. But look back in chapter 21, verse number 3. 21, verse number 3. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And we saw just that in the reading of the adornment and how there's no need of the sun or the moon because God is the light of it, and there'll be no temple, and because God is there. And so we see that we'll have an audience with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We'll have an audience with our Savior for all eternity. And he emphasizes this a second time in chapter 22, verses 3 and 4, when he says, and there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him, and they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. Now the difference between the audience here in the book of Revelation and the conversation in John chapter 14 is in John chapter 14, it's more on an equal basis. It tells us in Romans chapter 8 that we're joint heirs with Christ. And so the emphasis is on fellowship. But here in Revelation chapter 22, especially from verse number 4, The idea here is that of worship, falling prostrate and giving Him glory. And so we see God's love demonstrated in the book of Revelation as He prepared heaven in its adornment, in its audience, but also, thirdly, in its absence. What's not there is just as significant as what is there. Look with me in this very familiar verse, in verse number 4. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. No more tears. They're absent. There shall be no more death. Absent. Neither sorrow. That too will be lacking. Absolutely absent. Because God, because of the depth of His love, when He prepared heaven, said there is no room for these things. He went on to tell us, neither shall there be crying. Crying will be absent. No need for that, because there will be nothing but unbridled joy. He goes on to say, neither shall there be any more pain. Absent. Can you imagine? I mean, many of us in the room tonight, every morning that we get up, guess what we experience? Just trying to get out of bed. But it won't be that way, because we won't have to go to bed in heaven. We read it already, there'll be no more night. Can you imagine never having to go to bed? I don't know, I kind of like sleeping. But I don't imagine I'll want to sleep in heaven. There'll be so much to see, so much to say, so much to do. I'm just wondering if, and obviously we want to see our Lord and talk to Him first of all, and then it'll be our loved ones, and then maybe we'll go beyond that to maybe ancestors or descendants, depending on how long it is before the Lord comes back. But you know, after a few million years of sharing life stories, we'll be all out of that, those people. Then what do we do? Well, I'd kind of like to talk to Stephen. What was he thinking as he's being stoned and he sees Jesus stand, welcoming him into heaven? I'd kind of like to talk to Moses. What did he think when he's at the edge of the Red Sea? I mean, how can a man have such faith to just hold up a stick? And God said the water's going to... We're talking about a sea. We're not talking about a little swamp. We're talking about a sea. And yet he believed God. And he did that, and God was faithful. And so we'll go down our list of Bible characters that, man, I really want to hear their story. But you know, after a few million years, we'll run out of that too. So then what are we going to do? I think then we just start talking to random people we pass along the way, hearing their stories. It's going to be a wonderful time as we're experiencing unbridled joy. No more crying, no more pain, for the former things are passed away. But that's not all that's lacking here in the book of Revelation as he tells us about heaven. Look in verse number 8. But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and the murderers and the whoremongers, and the sorcerers, and idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And we could talk about what all these words describe and who they describe, but we just know most of these people are lowlifes. But before we get judgmental, but by the grace of God, there go I and you. And so we don't look down our noses at these people. We feel sorry for them because they did not receive God's free gift of salvation. They never took advantage of His forgiveness. Maybe they never heard, and maybe it's our fault that some of them are there. And so rather than rejoicing over them and taking satisfaction in their suffering, I think we're going to be brokenhearted. I think that's why there's going to be tears to be wiped from our eyes. But then we know, as we're talking to those random people over the hundreds of millions of years, we're going to know that there's not going to be a single one who was this way. This may be part of their story, but they received God's gift of mercy. And we know that as they share their story, there'll be no lying because they're not there. The absence of these things is just as striking And it's just a great demonstration of God's love for us as the things He's put in heaven. And so we know that heaven is indescribable. Turn back to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Just one last verse I'd like to look at on this subject tonight. We're looking at the depth of God's love in His preparation of heaven for us. He didn't just do it randomly. He didn't do it haphazardly without any thought. But He put as much thought, and I believe even more, into our eternal home as He put into our temporary home here on earth. And we know a great deal of thought went into our creation. When you study science and all that is involved in it, God was very meticulous creating this planet and putting it in the solar system as He did. And I believe He put even more care into heaven. And what a demonstration of His love, His preparation of heaven is for us. But look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2, just one verse, verse number 9. God informs us, but as it is written, I have not seen, nor ear heard. Notice this, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him. Heaven is not just an individual place, not just an indescribable place, but it's also an unimaginable place. As hard as we try, we cannot imagine how wonderful heaven is going to be. It's just not possible for us to comprehend it with our finite minds. But God has assured us there's a day coming, because we have that certainty, when we will see, when faith will give way to sight. And then we'll understand. But for now, as wonderful as it is as we read it and study it, heaven, ultimately, in this world, is an unimaginable place. God has loved us so deeply that when He prepared heaven, He made it an incredibly special place. God loves you more than you'll ever be able to comprehend until eternity. We, in turn, ought to return as much love as we can muster to such a loving God. Father, we thank You for Your Word. Thank You for the assurance of Your love. Father, help us to willingly yield our futures, yield our wills to You who loves us so greatly. Father, may we be one that brings honor and glory to Your precious name, because You are so deserving. We'll thank You for it in Jesus' name. Amen.